here in case I do, you know, want to get a Snickers out. I'd have something to wash it down with. All right. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And I hope that you enjoy your celebration today with your family. Today, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. During this message series, we've been having this up where it says, living in light of Christ's return. Well, today, we're going to be talking about the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And the title of the message today is Reservations Required. Reservations Required. Let's just give you a second to find your place in 1 Thessalonians 4. And let's just take a moment and ask God to help us as we preach the message today. Father, I pray that you would help us to come to grips with the fact that this message, event that we're going to be talking about, the rapture of the church, is something that every believer looks forward to. And Lord, it would not hurt our feelings if you would come back today, right now, during this message. We're ready. We're ready to meet you. And all the plans that we might have made, all the things that we have ready at home or what we're going to be doing would just take a back burner to seeing you face to face. And I know that today as I say that, there might be some here that do not know Jesus as their Savior who need to hear the message of the gospel. And I pray today you would cause them to understand that we don't have very much longer in this world before you could come. So I pray that you would help us to be realizing that and ready for your return, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a few places that you go that you need a reservation or a ticket to get in, right? Just recently, the National Park Service said, you've got to make a reservation before you can come into this national park. You know, and so these spur-of-the-moment trips like I'm accustomed to, like, hey, what are we doing? Nothing. Let's go to the park or let's go do this. You know, now you got to plan ahead. There's some fancy restaurants that you need to make reservations to, and some say it's recommended or others say it's required. But you know what? If you go to a concert or a museum or a zoo, you need a ticket to get in those places as well. So we kind of understand what this all is about. Well, when we're talking about this text and heaven, we would ask the question, what would keep you out of heaven? What would keep you out of heaven? Well, the short answer is a ticket or a reservation. It is required to be able to get into the heaven gate that you would want to go to. Now, let's start off with this, because I think this is crucial. When we say the reservation is required, you're going to ask, how do I get a ticket? How do I make my reservation? Well, let's talk about, first of all, sin. Sin has separated us from God, hasn't it? We read in the text of Scripture in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, your iniquities have separated you from God. You have been separated from God because of the sin of our life. And it's not the kind of sin that you might commit that would separate you from God. It's just sin. You get that? So it doesn't mean that you did something so horrible that God was like, I can't even let you in. You can't even think about what is horrible that would separate you from God. It's just the simple fact that when we were born as a human being, we were born with a sin nature that was passed on from the first Adam. Adam sinned in the garden, didn't he? He did not obey God's command. And in Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us, because of Adam's sin, sin has been passed on to all people. We're all sinners. Just the simple fact that you're sitting here, and if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, your sin separates you from getting into heaven. It's that serious. God is so holy that he cannot look at sin. And so he will not allow sin to enter into his presence. And that's where we would be in heaven, is with God. and he is not going to allow sinners into his presence. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. In one other text of scripture, in another translation, it says, you cannot tolerate wrong. Well, because we're sinners, we can't enter the presence of God. Therefore, we're not going to get to go to heaven if you're a sinner without Jesus Christ. So how do you obtain a reservation? How do I get one of these tickets? Well, recognizing that you're a sinner is your first step. We need to recognize that we've sinned. And, you know, this is a funny question if you were asked young people, how many of you ever sinned? And they all look around the room like, I'm not going to raise my hand if they don't raise their hand, because I don't want to raise my hand and to let them know that I'm a sinner and maybe they're not. I'll give you a simple thing here. We're all sinners, okay? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if I were to say that and then ask the question, how many of you are sinners? Then every one of us should raise our hand, right? Because we're all sinners. We're all come short of the glory of God. Coming short is something that I'm familiar with all my life because I'm not very tall. And there are things that, you know, they're way up on those top shelves. You know, at Walmart the other day, we were shopping and getting a few things, and it says, things on the top aisle, you should ask for assistance. And I'm thinking, I could climb on that shelf, you know, and that's not what they want you to do, is it? Well, they should make the shelves lower to the ground so I could reach those things. And, of course, you guys that are taller, gals that are taller than me, you're going, oh, tall shelves, they're nothing. But that's not what God is talking about. He's not talking about height. What he's talking about is that his perfection you will never be able to achieve. You've come short. And you know what? If you're almost there, what are you? You've come short, aren't you? You did not achieve the perfection that God intends us to be. And so when we get caught up with that, we think, well, I have to be perfect to get into heaven. No. You know what you have to be? You have to be humbled enough to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you save me? And Jesus gives us that in Romans chapter 6, 23. He tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means separation. You will not get to go to heaven if you're a sinner, because the wages of sin is separation from God, death. But, this is the beautiful news, isn't it? All this has been bad news up to this point. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I get an amen? That is a wonderful good news that we need. In fact, Christ died for your sin. How were we forgiven? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. He died for us. He literally paid the price. Now listen, sometimes when you think about, hey, let's take the family to the zoo. You know, so you get online and you figure out, okay, that's going to be, whoa, how much for my whole family? To get to go to the zoo, those tickets are expensive. And I don't think that we're going to be able to go as a family, so we're not going to go to the zoo. Or maybe you go to that famous restaurant that you want to go to that requires a reservation. And you know, you get online and you look at the prices of the menu before you go in there. That's recommended. You know, if you just show up at the place and you look at the menu and you go, I brought $20. That would be your tip, okay? So you might need to rethink that whole thing. You can't afford it. You can't go. Now, some might have the budget to be able to do that, okay? We're talking about a thing here on the earth. You might be able to afford certain things. There are certain people in the world that look at a family or famous restaurant like that costs a lot of money as, oh, that's nothing, right? But listen, heaven is a place that you cannot afford. No one can purchase a ticket on their own. You don't have that kind of collateral. In fact, heaven is not something that you can buy into. No one can afford a ticket, but Jesus paid the price, listen to this, for anybody who wants to go, all you have to do is receive his gift. Accept it as yours. Receive it into your life, and God will let you come in if you accept his gift. You can be saved by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say, "For by grace that you've been saved." Amen? It's the grace of God. "Through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any of us would boast." If we had the opportunity to earn our way to heaven, or we could afford to buy a ticket to heaven, you know what we would be up there in heaven saying? "I did it. I got in here. I had the collateral. I sold a couple of houses, and I was able to make the initial cut." And there are people outside the gate going, "I wish I could afford to go to heaven." And God didn't want that happening. And so what, you know what he did? He allowed anybody to come who by faith receive his gift. Isn't that great? You still need a reservation, but God has taken care of it. Now, if we were to boil this down to something on earth, my wife's parents always told her, "I'm going to take you to Disney World," didn't they? Always promised you guys, "We're going to go to Disney World." Then another son was born to their family a lot longer, you know, than, you know, later in their married life. And they're like, "Well, we're not going to Disney World anymore." But if the gate is expensive, and then you want one of those little mouse ears, that's going to set you back. You got to mortgage your house to get one of those pair of ears, right? So if there was a guy that was standing in front of the gates of Disney World and said, "I got free tickets here. All you have to do is take them," how many of you would think that that's a pretty good deal? I mean, that's pretty awesome. So there's be some skeptical people. "Whoa, what do I got to do?" The penalty of your sin and offered you a free gift to get into heaven. And we're skeptical. We're scoffing at it. We think, "No, we don't want to go to Disney World now because we don't want to go to heaven now because..." I want to talk to you something about what the text is referring to. The rapture of the church requires you to have a reservation before you'll be lifted off from this planet and able to go to heaven. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. I want to read it to you, and then we're going to dig into the text. He says, "I want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will be until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord." And I love the way he ends this chapter. "Comfort one another with these words." Let's dig into the text this morning. I know that when we think about this text, we definitely want to go to heaven. But it begs the question, if Christ came back tomorrow, boom, the rapture is occurring, where would you go? There's only two choices to this question. Heaven or hell? Where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? I always tell people, you know, if I'm wrong, I've lived my life for Jesus all my life to do what he wants and listen to what his commands are. And if I'm wrong, I've probably wasted a lot of time in my life, right? But if you're wrong, and you failed to accept the terms of what Christ has laid out in here in the Scripture, eternity is a very, very, very long time to spend without Christ, isn't it? We're going to see in this message today a great surprise, a great reunion, and a great opportunity. Let's first of all look at the great surprise. We see in verse 13 where Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." And what he's wanting us to know, that there's some things that we should know about the end times. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, Jesus is asked a question about the end times. If you want to spin over there to see in Matthew 24, we read, they ask him the question, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of his coming, of your coming at the end of the age?" We know that everybody is interested in some kind of prophecy. We want to know what's going to happen in the future, don't we? We're interested in what is going to happen tomorrow or the next day. We want to know. Well, Jesus begins to tell them in detail some of the things that they can be looking for. All right? Look at verse 5 through 7. I want you to see verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." There's going to be some people who will tell you different things. Excuse me. But I want you to be prepared. I want you to know that there are deceivers out there who will tell you not the truth, but some lies. So Jesus is telling us here. In verse 5, he says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We see that happening today, don't we? In fact, John says in 1 John, there are many antichrists. In other words, people who oppose Christ and are going to tell you not the truth, but a bunch of lies. You can't believe those fairy tales, right? And it goes on. In verse 6, it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And I find this next part really fascinating because we've lived through these things. "There will be famines, pestilences," what did we just go through? "and earthquakes in various places." And the Bible says, "These are the beginning of sorrows." Oh, we haven't even seen the worst yet. That's what Jesus is telling them. People and even believers have grown calloused to the way the world are literally up on us. What do we learn from Jesus? First of all, I believe that he talked about abounding apathy. Apathy. This means that there's an unconcerned attitude toward the truth of God. I'm glad you're here today because it shows me that you're interested in the things of God. There are people in our world who are uninterested in what God is saying. Jesus predicted deception, did he not? Look at verse 4 and 5, right? "No one deceive you." That means we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to know the truth. And then he also said, "There's going to be many that will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Listen, just because a building has church on the side does not mean that they're going to be telling you the truth. We need to be discerning, don't we? We need to know what the truth is so we can understand how to determine whether what a person is saying is truthful or not. Now, Robert Grimacki wrote a book before he died called "Are These the Last Days?" He writes in here, he says, "In apostolic times, there were those who sarcastically asked, 'Where is the promise of his return?'" In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, we read that. "To them, a delay of 35 years was enough justification for the denial of Christ's return. Today, after 2,000 years, there are many within professing Christendom," he writes, "who do not believe in the second coming of Christ. They say, 'He would have come by now.'" And that's what we've all been saying. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this message before. Jesus is coming, right? You've heard it for a long time. Jesus is coming. In fact, we know that if you were a church-going family, maybe your grandpas, maybe your great-great-great-grandpas preached the same message. Jesus is coming. It's interesting that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the very first thing that the disciples and the apostles said is, "Jesus is coming." It's been 2,000 years. Is that too long? Well, think of it this way. Peter gives us a clue into the time frame that God lives in. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. When Jesus said, "I'll be back in a minute," he means maybe 2,000 years, right? We need to understand his time frame is a little different than ours. We read in Acts chapter 17, if you follow me over there, we learn some things about the message that one of the disciples was preaching. Paul was preaching in Athens, and he was talking to a cerebral group, and they were listening to him talk. And it says in verse 32, in this passage of Acts 17, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Ha! A fairy tale. You believe in a make-believe God. Heaven is not even real. I hear that a lot today, don't you? The mocking of the message of Christianity. And then it says, some put it off. We'll hear you again on this matter. They procrastinated. Why? Because they're waiting for a more convenient time. I'll take care of it when I get older. It's kind of something that we talked about in Sunday school class. There's a more convenient time later. You know, I can deal with this later. I can live my life, and then later I can get my ducks in a row. I can repent of my sin, and I can, you know, then have a relationship with Jesus. But we read in verse 34 that some men joined him and believed. There will be some, a remnant of those. Now, Jesus had to deal with people who would not believe what he was teaching about the end times, right? Even Paul here, talking about what Jesus said, people were mocking and put it off. But listen to this. Just because you may not believe what Jesus said does not make what he said untrue. You may not believe it, but you know what? God's word is true. Many will be surprised at his coming, so you better make your reservation today. Amen? There's abounding apathy in our world, or apostasy as well. Apostasy means falling away. When Jesus is teaching a parable about prayer in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It's a good question. There's a lot of people that have fallen away from the faith. They've given up because it's been too long. They don't see the production of what God's promises are all about. And then they just let go. And sometimes people are delusioned of religion. And I agree with them. Religion never saved anyone, did it? It's a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Well, Christians have allowed modernism and even liberalism to creep in and cause them to veer from the truth. We find a couple of verses in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, these first five verses talk about what will happen in the last days. I'm going to read a couple of verses in verse 2. It says, "Men will be lovers of themselves." See, as I'm reading through this, just listen and see if you're seeing any of these happening in our world today, okay? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, from such people turn away. The signs of the times, the perilous times that we're in. I think that if you listen to that, you see a lot of that in our world today, don't we? Yeah, a lot of that. That means that maybe the trumpet sound is just ahead. Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word, to be standing on the soapbox and the pulpit and not veering from the truth, but resounding the truth. But he says in verse 3, because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. That's what we see today in our world. You start preaching the truth, and people vamoose. I want to feel good. I was told one time that I don't preach enough about love, and I need to preach more about love, because I've been hammering away at these people that need to repent, and they need to live for their lives for Jesus. And so I prayed about it, and I thought, you know, I should probably be a little more loving in my approach. And I started preaching about, you know, not really preaching the whole counsel of God, just preaching about love and God's grace, and let's all feel good at the end of the service and kumbaya moments, you know. And I think there's time for that. There's a place for that, isn't there? Because the Bible has, you know, many different flavors that we need to preach in. And yet when the gospel needs to be told, I read passages of Scripture where the apostles didn't shy away. When we talked about Ananias this morning, Peter could have just sit there thinking about, well, I think you held back part of the price. But he told him that. It had deadly consequences, didn't it? But, you know, you find pastors that are bold to say, you're wrong. You're wrong. People don't like to hear the truth. We want to run to a place that's going to give us something that we want to hear. Well, sadly, the Word of God is not being taught in many churches, is it? And when it is taught, it's left open to our own opinion of what we think it means. That's a dangerous road to go on. We are to change our lives based on the teaching of Scripture. When the Bible says we need to fall in line, we need to do that. I think Christians are living worldly lives today, many of them. And they're putting the things of the world before the things of God. When Christ comes back, will he find faith on earth? Let's dig into 1 Thessalonians 4. One day there's going to be a great reunion, amen? And we know that that's what we're looking forward to. And we were looking forward to the time that Jesus comes. One day he is. And so this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is going to describe to you in a little more detail about how these events fall into place. We first of all see the return of Christ. Paul does not want us to be ignorant. Verse 13. People are dying, right? People in the church who know Christ are dying, and Paul wanted to address this. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, I know that Paul wasn't talking about like the guy in Acts that literally fell asleep during the sermon and fell out the window and he died. He literally fell asleep and biblically fell asleep, if you catch my drift. Because what he's talking about here isn't that I put you to sleep. It means literally that you died. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus mean that you've stopped breathing. Your brain activity is gone. You do not have any respirations. In other words, you're clinically dead. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, those who know Christ, right? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I want you to know that if your believer, your relative, your friend who knew Christ as their Savior, who passed away, who died, you know where they're at today? They're in the presence of God. They're in heaven right now. They're enjoying the beauties of what Christ has promised them. That's our blessed hope. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I don't want you to be ignorant about that. And there were some Christians who thought that if you died, that was the end. And those of you that are alive are like, well, now what are we supposed to do? Well, he wants them to know that from the promise that Jesus made. He says, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14, right? And he says, and if I go and do that, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will also be. And we're going to have that rapture someday. So there's some sounds that are involved. In verse 16, he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he's saying or who is the voice of the archangel. So there's shouting going on. And I don't know if it's, here he comes. I don't know what he's shouting. Look out. I don't know if he's like, be ready or whatever. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what he's shouting about. But I think that there's kind of like if you're a child and it's Christmas morning and you're able to start now going to the tree to open your presents, there's a little bit of shouting going on. Yeah! And maybe that's what Jesus is. He's getting to come to take his children home. There's some shouting going on. There's a trumpet. The trump will sound. The trumpet of God. Now, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the last trumpet. And sometime when we get into that passage, we'll talk about the difference between the trumpet and the last trumpet, and if it means anything or not. But I just want you to know that the trumpet, the way I see this sounding, the trumpet will begin the incorruptible, immortal, bodily resurrection and change that will occur in our life. We're gone, and we change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians. Dr. Reynolds Showers, who's now home with the Lord, suggests that this trumpet will signal the beginning of the end of death. Wow. You will no more die. Isn't that a wonderful place, heaven? And rapture, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, these words caught up together, if you translate them correctly, you get that word rapture, raptizo. And that's where we come up with the word rapture. Your friends will tell you the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And you'll have to admit, you're right. It is not in the Bible with the word rapture. But you know what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 says we're going to be caught up together, and that's rapture. That's what that word literally means, these words together. It means that we will be carried away by force. That's where we get that word. There's an order of events. I've got this little chart I learned in when I was back in Bible college, and Dr. Kober gave this to all of us, and he explained how it all happened with this simple chart. So there's a lot of arrows going a lot of different places, but take a look at here. It says, number one, we see the return of Christ. Jesus is coming into the world. He's going to come, it says in verse 14 or 16, that the Lord will descend from heaven, that we, in verse 17, we will are alive and remain, we're caught up to meet them in the clouds. So don't confuse this rapture with a second time where Jesus is actually going to come to the earth and put his feet on the Mount of Olives, the physical return of Jesus Christ, a second coming. And so don't be confused about that. This is a time where Christ will come, but it's not onto the earth, in the air. There's a resurrection that we will notice here. This resurrection, and we look at verse 16, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And there's obvious reasons for that. They're 6 feet under. Some of them are, you know, in urns or whatever, and they need just an extra little step to rematerialize, right, before we catch up with them. The rapture will take place, and it's a sudden thing. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 17, the rapture of the believers, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will always be with the Lord, right? That's something. There's a reunion in this clouds for just a minute. And this wonderful time of our loved ones and the Lord. Verse 14, notice that if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God, look at this, will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's those who've gone on before us. God is bringing them with him. And we notice in verse 16, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies are going to be met up with that immaterial part of man, and they'll be reunited as a body that has been made immortal and incorruptible. And verse 17, we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So here's the Lord, here's our loved ones, here's us, and there's that wonderful moment that we'll be with the Lord and all of those that have gone before us. I don't know about you, but I've got a few family members that I can't wait to see again that are going to be in that cloud. It's going to be a wonderful time. And there will be a return. Later on, Jesus is going to come back to the earth after a seven-year period of time. And we will return with Christ to set up that millennial kingdom. And then, of course, all in all, there's rejoicing because we think about the time that they're with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. Now, what the Bible doesn't specify here is we think about we're going to heaven to be with God and we'll always be in heaven. We're not necessarily always going to be in heaven, will we? Because heaven is a place where God is. But there is a real heaven. But what is happening is the Bible tells us we will always be with the Lord. If he's going somewhere, you know what? I don't want him going away for another couple of minutes. It might be another couple of thousand years before I see him again. So I'm always going to want to go along. There's room in the car. Let's just go with you. All right? And so wherever Jesus goes, we're going to go with him. And there's rejoicing with that. Let's talk about room in heaven. Is there room in heaven? We know that we hear a lot about overpopulation of the world. Back in 1980-something, there was a national speaker who had done the math, and I'm not as smart as he is, but he said you can fit literally everyone in the world in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Now, you're not living in a house, you're standing next to each other. And I don't know if you're touching each other or whatever, but the footage of the city limits and the people of the world, there's a lot of people there. And so it's like, wow, really? I haven't been to Jacksonville, Florida. I don't know how big it is, but we're not living in homes or houses or anything like that. And so it was just kind of one of those things that made I was scratching my head trying to figure that out. But here's something about heaven that I found from Robert Ripley. You know the Ripley Believe It or Not guy? That guy. Listen to this. He wrote in his book, he says, "Of course you expect to go to heaven when you die and rejoin your other family members who have passed on." He says, "Take my advice. Make a reservation. Heaven is becoming very crowded, and it is extremely doubtful whether you are going to be able to get in. It is even more doubtful whether you could find your family among all that crowd." He goes on to say, "It is apparent that heaven was filled up several hundred years ago, or about the time Columbus discovered America." Well, there blows our hope. Well, I think he had one true thing to say in that whole ugly description of the overcrowded situation that we would find ourselves, and that is make a reservation. Because the only way you're going to get into heaven is if you know Jesus as your Savior and you've settled that. The Bible does not say anywhere that there's going to be a space problem. There's not going to be enough room for people in heaven. Jesus promises, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And there's still room. The third thing we see in this, there's a reunion, and that's, we've talked about that. Verse 13 talks about hope, doesn't it? The blessed hope. You know, I want you to remember that I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. You have hope in Christ. If your loved ones have known Jesus, you're going to see him again, aren't you? That's a hope. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, you're not going to have to look around for your loved one. They're going to be right there. You'll see them. One other thing that we don't read in this passage, but the Bible does tell us that we will know and be known in heaven. It's not going to be one of those things that we all materialize into a different form and we've got to figure out who this person is. If you see me in heaven, you're going to know me. And I'm going to know you because of some of the characteristics. Now, if we're missing teeth right now, you know, or if we got a arm or a couple of fingers, digits wrong, you know, gone, right? Yes. You know, all those are going to be restored, and we're not going to know someone by their glasses. Oh, now that person used to wear glasses, and now they don't? You know, just look at it this way. I had really perfect LASIK, you know, and in heaven, it's going to be like no one has a deformity. Nobody has something that's wrong with them. We'll all be perfect. But the DNA of our body that God has designed us with will be remade into a perfect form. Now, perfect form doesn't mean that all of us are going to be, you know, slender or tall or maybe any of those kind of things. Look at you right now. That's probably what you're going to look like in heaven. Is that disappointing? Think about this. You're perfected. And you know what? You're going to have a mind that's perfected. And you're not going to have anybody in your school going, "You don't look right." Everybody's going to look perfect because they're made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? With this in mind, we have a great opportunity, don't we? A great opportunity. This third one in verse 15, the Bible tells us the Lord, he says, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, there's life that goes on, but we have to be ready when Jesus comes. So it gives us an opportunity to do these three things. Number one is to watch. Watch. Titus 2:13 tells us, "Look for the blessed hope and glory at its appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Are you looking for Jesus to come? Is today a day that he could come? When you wake up tomorrow, is today a day that he could come? When you wake up the next day, is today a day that God could come? And the answer to that is yes, he could come any moment. Every believer should live as if this would be their last day on earth. Be ready. And we also, it's an opportunity for some who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior to get saved. Do you know Jesus? Have you made your reservation? If not, you might run the risk of being left behind. And it's not like a child being left behind at the church and we make a phone call, "Hey parents, you forgot your child, you'll have to come back and get them." And, "Oh, we'll be right there, we thought he was in the back seat, I guess he wasn't." It's not like that. When you're left behind, you're left behind. There's nobody coming back after you. You're going to be separated for all eternity. And we need to understand that. Today is the day of salvation. Remember when in Athens, when Paul was preaching, some mocked and some procrastinated, remember? We don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Do not put off accepting Christ as his gift of salvation. Don't put it off another day. Accept Jesus today. We also have an opportunity to work. To work. Is there a friend you have not told about Jesus? Maybe you need to, right? Is there unfinished business for the Lord that you need to attend to? Finish your work. Get it done. There's an old hymn that says, "Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done." And we're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We don't know if we'll live to today, live to tomorrow, live for another 50 years. But we need to finish the work that God has called us to do while we have time to do it. So what if Jesus were to come? Are you ready? Would your prayer be, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Would your prayer be that? Or would you say, "Lord, I need some more time. I'm not ready." Well, we may not have much time. I mean, based on what Jesus said in Matthew 24, of all of the things that are going to happen in the world that are now happening, and based on what he told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, of what is the perilous times that we'll be in the end times, we're living in them right now and have for a while. That means that there's not much time left. I think about maybe a football game. 2-minute warning. Your team has to score. Now, there's only a few quarterbacks and teams that probably wouldn't be a problem with. But you could run out of time. A play could go bad. And what would your team do? They would lose. You look at the life that we're living right now, and you might not have another day. You're in the 2-minute warning. Are you ready? Maybe someone here today needs a ticket. Maybe someone here today that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would like to know, how can I get my hands on one of those? I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. Well, Jesus Christ has made it possible for you. He paid your way in. He's willing to give you a ticket if you will just come to Him by faith. Trust Him as your Savior, and He will make you a child of God. It's that simple. Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before You. I want You to be my Savior. I know You've forgiven me of my sin. You've died for me on the cross. I trust You, God. Would You save me today? That's the prayer that you need to pray. Father, I pray today that we would see people sharing the gospel with their friends, telling others that there's not much time left. Now, I know that we might be made fun of. There might be some who will say, I'll look into that tomorrow. But man, there might not be a tomorrow. Our time is short, and we need to know Jesus, and we need to get Him to be our Savior today. And Christians especially need to be working and watching until the return of Jesus Christ, because there's not much time left. I pray You would put a fire under us. Let us understand that this is even a comforting message to some believers who have lost loved ones, but it is also a message that makes us want to do for Christ, because there's not much time left to do it. So use this time for Your glory. Maybe there's one here that has never placed their faith and trust in Christ, and today they would like to know how they can go to heaven someday to be with Christ. Today would be the day of salvation for them. And open their heart to the gospel. Allow them to see their need for Christ, and that they would call on You and be saved, we pray. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. There's an old song that I was thinking of when I was